Hey, good morning. There's something really life-giving about a good story. And whether we're talking about a book or maybe a movie, there's something we naturally do when we get into that story. And so people have called this the suspension of disbelief. It's like when you're watching or reading Peter Pan. You don't say, wait a second, kids can't fly. But no, while you're in the story, you just let yourself believe that for just a moment. You let yourself believe that there is fairies and children that can fly in a place called Neverland. Let's say you're reading or watching Harry Potter or Lord of the Rings. You, for a moment, just let yourself believe that there are wizards and dwarves and mysterious relics with unusual powers. That's called suspending disbelief. When you're in a fictional story like this, you let yourself believe that it's true, but the moment you step out of that story, of course, you come to your senses. You don't live like that story's true. That's a made-up story. It doesn't really have a bearing on your real life. The Bible talks about this when it comes to the message today. Some people will treat it like a fictional story, and some people will live like it's true. Some people will read it like it's life-giving. Some people will live like it's life-changing. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved." It's foolishness to some. It's power to others. And this question I ask you today, I will come back to this question later on. The question is this: is the good news of Christ foolishness, or is it the power of God? Today is Easter. It's Resurrection Sunday. And so I would think that almost everybody in this room, probably everybody here, knows this story and knows the ending. And maybe along the way, we've lost a little bit of amazement at where the story goes, but Jesus has died. He's literally dead. And that's where we pick up in the story, starting here at the end of Luke chapter 23. So if you would turn with me, or you can look on the screen, at Luke chapter 23, verse 55. And it picks up on a story about some women who will later be identified, but it's a small group of women who love Jesus. They love Jesus. A lot of the men have gone away. But these women love Jesus. They were there at the crucifixion, and now they are going to treat Jesus' body. It says in verse 55, "The women who had come with him from Galilee," so they've been following him a long time, "they followed along and observed the tomb and how his body was placed. And then they returned and prepared spices and perfume." This would have been a normal practice. However, nobody was expecting Jesus to die so quickly, so they weren't ready yet to treat the body. It says that they went back to prepare, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. That's the end of Luke 23. Luke 24 starts on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb bringing the spices they prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Just in one word, I mean, how would you feel? You've gone now to visit someone you loved who passed away. You'd be scared. Look at what it says here. They were perplexed, like they were confused. about this. And now they're confused, and look at what happens next. Suddenly, two men stood by them with dazzling clothes, so the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Perplexed and terrified. Perplexed by, where's Jesus? And terrified by these two men. We know that they're more than just men. That Sunday, 2,000 years ago, that Sunday, the women were perplexed and terrified. But next, that Sunday, angels helped them remember. Look at what the angels said. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? The people in this room are alive right now. If I was looking for any one of you, I wouldn't go to the cemetery. Why would I look for you there? You're alive. I wouldn't look for you there. And so the question is posed almost like, don't you understand? Why would he be here? This is for dead people. Jesus is not dead. It says this, he's not here, but he has risen. And I highlighted the key word here. In their words to the women, the angel said, Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, here the angels quote Jesus, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Whose words? They remembered. They were with Jesus this whole time, and on several occasions, Jesus told them that he would die. So it was no accident that Jesus died. He knew that he was going to die. He chose to come into this world knowing that he would die. And even in the act of dying, he committed no sin. Think about all the injustices that he would have faced along the way. This is the greatest injustice in human history. Think about the injustices we know, even from the last 100 years. I was talking to the teens on Thursday about Emmett Till, if you know his story, who died unjustly at a young age, and that was a great injustice. Jesus here died, the God of the universe, who did nothing wrong ever in his whole life, chose to die, and they remembered. Do you ever need to be reminded of something, especially when you're hurting? Do you ever need to be reminded of something? I could only imagine what they were thinking, what they were going through. And they weren't thinking about what Jesus taught them along the way. They were in a panic. Their faith was shattered. The person they put all their trust in was dead. That Sunday, angels helped them remember. And so these women would go and tell what they saw. And who would they run and tell but the disciples or the apostles? For these women, they would be called in history the apostles to the apostles, because they would be the first ones to bring the message of Jesus' resurrection to the disciples. And where do the disciples, what's going on with them? I mean, they are just broken. They're devastated. Well said. Look at how they respond. That Sunday, the men doubted, but were later amazed. So returning from the tomb, this is verse 9 of Luke 24. They reported all these things to the 11 and to the rest. And here in verse 10, we get a recitation of who's all in this group. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. I can say confidently that having lost somebody like this, you wouldn't want to open yourself up to this kind of hurt. Like, oh, you're telling me he's still alive? Come on. I've just been through the three worst days of my life, and now you're going to come here and lie to me? Let's look at how the men respond. These words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. And we have this curse of knowledge where we know the story, we know what happens, we know everything that's going to happen in this story, so it's easy for us to think, these guys, where's their faith? Don't they know? Why didn't they listen to Jesus? But to be honest, this is probably how most people respond to the idea that Jesus literally died and then came back to life. It seems like nonsense. It seems hard to believe. And so again, I ask that question. Is the news of Christ foolishness, or is it the power of God? Do you know that in the first century, women were not qualified to be witnesses in a trial? Suppose, and I told Ms. Bonnie, you know, I'd throw her into this sermon somewhere. Suppose that I went and I stole some money out of Ms. Bonnie's purse as I slipped down the aisle. The only person that saw me was Michelle. Nobody else saw me. If it came to a first century court hearing, I'm going free. Because as far as the court's concerned, it would mean no more than if a squirrel saw me make the crime. Neither a squirrel nor Michelle are qualified to be witnesses. And as I was thinking about that, I just thought about this choice in God's plan to have the women be apostles to the apostles. And I wrote this as I thought about this for hours, how to word this. And so I wrote, second-class citizens in the kingdom of men are whole persons in the kingdom of God. They're whole persons. And here they have this amazing honor. They're believing. They're preaching the gospel when the apostles like Peter and John, they're doubting. Now, we know that's not where the story ends. And I want you to notice here in this final verse that we'll study from Luke 24 what Peter chooses to do. We know that Peter's not the only one. The other gospels will show us that. Others went with him. But here in Luke, he highlights Peter. Peter, who fell, and he pretended like he didn't even know Jesus. Here he does get up. This is true faith, is that you get back up here. It's the faith that moved him here to go and see. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and when he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen cloths. So he went away amazed at what had happened. That Sunday, the men doubted, but were later amazed. To Peter, when he asked this question, is the news about Christ foolishness? At first he would have said, yes, it's foolishness. But when he went to go see the empty tomb, he realized that it was the power of God. It says in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God. I think about all the things in nature that God created that are powerful, like elephants, volcanoes. Think about the powerful beasts of the sea. And yet the greatest revelation of God's power, the greatest revelation of God's power is the fact that Jesus died and didn't stay dead. And as we're coming to a close, a point of application, something for us to meditate on, something for us to do on today, Resurrection Sunday, I have three questions for you. First off, this Sunday, what does the resurrection prove? What does the resurrection prove? Again, if it's foolishness, then it proves nothing. It's that we get in scriptures is that he can make all things new. What does the resurrection prove? If someone stopped you on the street this week and asked you, I asked this to the teens just a week ago. Someone stopped you on the street and said, you know, I just saw you come out of the church. What is it that you believe? Would you tell them about your dietary practices? Would you tell them about what kind of clothes you wear? Would you tell them about what kind of music your church does? They say, "What, you're a Christian, what does that mean?" You tell them, what would you tell them? Oh, well, I go to church on Sundays. You're a Christian, what does that mean? Oh, well, I tithe. But that's not the answer, though. And really, on Resurrection Sunday, we're reminded of this, that Christ resurrected is the foundation of our faith. It's the main thing that we believe. If Christ wasn't resurrected, then everything else we believe here is in vain. But if Christ is resurrected, then it's all worth it. And we should be giving ourselves even more to Christ. If he's resurrected and he has the power over death, he has the power to defeat our greatest enemy. If Christ is resurrected, then he has the power to change us. He has the power to help us forgive others. He has the power to make this life meaningful in some way. If Christ is resurrected, then we have a sure foundation for our faith. I told you about this, these books at the beginning. Like a story, right? A story that you go into, it suspends for a moment, suspends disbelief. And you can go into the story like Peter Pan, like Alice in Wonderland, and believe just for a moment that it's true. But as soon as you step out of that book, it doesn't change how you live your life. If Jesus really died and rose from the dead, what does that power do? Or in other words, what does our life response say about the resurrection? If this Luke 24 account that Jesus died and rose from the dead is true, then it should make more difference in our life than Alice in Wonderland, right? I wrote some things down here. Christ resurrected is the power to be forgiven. We know that God can forgive us because Jesus took our place. Christ resurrected shows God's power to reverse the curse. That curse that makes me so weary in this world. This world is so messed up. We might pretend for a little while that it's all right and that we enjoy it okay, but it's pretty messed up. Yet, if Christ resurrected, he can reverse the curse and make all things new. What does our life say about the resurrection? Well, this Sunday, it says that we can, with Christ in us, defy sin. That we can say to the powers of this world, that we can say to the fear of death, that we can say to the temptations of the evil one, no, all I have is Christ. So I ask you today, what does our life response say about the resurrection? Are we living like it's a fairy tale, or are we living like it's the foundation of our faith? If it's foolishness to us, it will make no difference in our life. But if the resurrection is the power of God, may how we live our lives say, he is risen as he said. If the resurrection is the power of God, may our lives say that there is life after death and that Christ's power can make anything new. If the resurrection is the power of God, may our lives say that we believe and obey and worship right now in the power of his resurrection. I wrote a prayer that I want to pray for us right now, and some of this prayer is taken from a very ancient prayer. Let's pray together. Christ, you resurrected is the foundation of our faith. Let that be the unconditional truth of our lives. Christ is risen. The world lies silent. Christ is risen. The spirits of evil are fallen. Christ is risen. The angels of God are rejoicing. Christ is risen. The tombs of the dead are empty. Christ is risen indeed from the dead, the first fruits of those who sleep. Glory and power are his forever and ever. And so we pray to you now, God, that you would change our thoughts so that we might not think of this as a story, a foolish story, a fictional story. Change our desires so that we might love you for the things that you've done, that we might love to know you and believe you and commune with you, God. You've treated us as friends when we deserve to be treated as enemies. Change our actions, God, so that our life says that you are alive. We don't worship a Jewish carpenter who died 2,000 years ago and stayed in the ground. We don't worship someone who just is merely one of thousands who was crucified and stayed dead. We worship the resurrected King. May our lives say that. Help us to reflect your resurrection power in our lives by having victory. By having victory over the sin that so easily ensnares us. By having victory over these feelings of hate. By having the kind of victory that says that we're new creations. Make us new, God. Make all things new. We pray that you would come quickly and do that. May your power show in us to make things new. In Jesus' name, amen.